Mara. Because Naomi meant pleasant. But Mara means bitter. She said, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Well, do you think that's normal for God's people to suffer under God's hand? Do you think that's normal? Do you wonder, do you think as Christians we should not have to deal with suffering? As God's people, we should go through life sort of secure and cocooned from trouble. Do you think so? Well, you know, that's not actually the standard the Bible teaches us. That's not actually what goes on in the Bible. You know, Job, you remember Job, that fellow Job? He was the most righteous man. He would pray for his kids every day. Just in case his kids had sinned, he would make intercession for them to God. But Job himself felt the weight of God's hand upon him. And it says this, it says in Job 19, verse 21, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, my friends. He's talking to his mates, and he says, for the hand of God has touched me. In other words, the hand of God has come against me. And then he says to his mates, and why do you, like God, pursue me? Job, we understand Job and all of his righteousness and all of his trouble. And he'd lost more than two sons, and he'd lost how many children? Ten children. He lost everything. And yet he again said, naked I came from the womb, naked I returned to the dust. Blessed be the name of my God. Who was there at the birth of your sons? You were there? Did they come out with a nappy on? Or did they come out with a bracelet on there? I remember my boy coming out. He looked pretty bad. Mind you, I was half drunk. But he came out naked. Didn't have booties on. Didn't have a little hat on. Naked I came, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that was Job, and he was a righteous man, the most righteous man in all the land. Even God was proud of Job, as he said to the devil, look at my servant. David's the same. Psalm 32, verse 1 says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy against me. Now we all know David. He was a great king. Even he's a great shepherd boy. And he did fail. But even in all of his service as the Lord, not just when he committed adultery, but even in all of his service for the Lord, there were times when he was groaning and moaning and he felt God's hand against them, when he had to live in the wilderness rather than in a palace as a king. Psalm 38, another psalm of David, says this, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. Psalm 39, same thing. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. God's hand is against the whole world, as I told you, because of sin. But his hand is even against his own people. That's hard. Do you think that's hard? Do you struggle with that? Why should it be? I've made God my refuge and my hope. How come I receive the heaviness of his hand? Just this last month, I lost my job. I got into trouble at work. And it was three strikes and yet, well, I'd already had two forklift accidents. And I went and I drove the forklift and I went to go and pick up something from up there. And they just made a new rule that if you lift the forklift up above eye height, you have to have a spotter. Well, I didn't have a spotter. I'm a bit of a rebel. And I said, oh, I'm going to be quick. And there was nobody around. Jumped on the forklift, drove over, lifted it up. And just as I got in there, I turned around. And there was the boss standing right there. Well, you know, I had to go through a whole rigmarole. I went up to the office and had to fill out a whole lot of forms. I says, I want to make an appeal. I says, yeah, you can make an appeal. I says, well, you know, I worked really hard here, haven't I? And they said, yes, you have, Steve. You've given us the best. We wish you were more like you. I says, yes, well, I'd like to make an appeal on the basis that I've worked hard for you and worked well. And I'd like to say to you that maybe I just failed you. And they says, well, that's great. They says, go out of the room now and we'll have a talk about it and we'll ring somebody else. And so I went out of the room. You know, I'm sitting out there, I'm thinking, Lord, please, please keep my job, please keep my job. But after a while, it came to me and I thought, you know what? I'm going to get the sack right here. I'm going to lose my job. So what did I do? I took off my apron, took out my ID, put it all in the apron, folded it up, because when they were coming back, I knew I was gone. They called me back, Steve, come back in the office. And I put the thing on the... And they said, sorry, Steve, you're gone. 3 strikes and you're out. And I'm thinking, Lord, why didn't you stop that? Sometimes we think the hand of the Lord is against us. I want to say to you, hey, I've actually enjoyed not working. I do the vacuuming, I do the washing, I do the cooking, make the beds. Sometimes I mow the lawns. But oftentimes we can think the hand of the Lord is against us. Well, in many ways I can see, look, it's been a bit of a struggle. Ever's had to go to work full time, but I've been at home and it's been amazing. I've been doing the front garden and I met this fella coming up the road. Well, he lives up the road. He's a Christian fella. And we got talking. I said, bro, how you doing? Oh, he says, I'm all right. Well, we got talking about things of Christianity and he says, you know, he says, Steve, because he's right into the book of Revelation. Of course, we've just had Andrew teaching us about Revelation. So I'm loaded up with a double barrel shotgun ready to shoot him if he says anything wrong. And he told me, he says, you know, Steve, I believe that we can come to the Lord not just through Jesus. And I go, oh. I said, what? He said, I've been thinking about this, he says, and I believe that we can come to God not just through Jesus. I says, well, that's very interesting. I says, I think I know in the Bible where it tells us that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But he goes, yeah, but I've been thinking about this. I says, brother, you got to be careful. I says, when you take Jesus from his proper, if Jesus is not central in everything for you, in your understanding, if you don't exalt Jesus as King, as Lord, as Savior, as friend, as brother, I says, you're walking on shaky ground. He says, yeah, but, I says, brother, if I was your pastor, I'd slap you. And I meant it, you know. And I've been talking to this fellow for about, we must have been there for an hour and a half, and he was trying to plead his case, and I'm saying, mate, when we get it wrong, when we put Jesus, if we don't keep Jesus in the central place, we are on shaky ground. Well, you know, here I am thinking, I've been ringing up places to get jobs, you know, and I'm thinking, Lord, why did this happen? You know, why has all this happened right at this time? We're getting ready to go down the road. Well, I don't know. I sometimes think, well, you know, things could have got better for me, but they haven't. I went for jobs and everybody says, no good, too old, too fat, too ugly, too whatever. But it's okay because Eva's going to work full time. Bless my wife. But right through the Bible, we see that the hand of the Lord is always against. It feels like, I must say to you, it feels like the hand of God is against us. And that is the interpretation of many right through the Bible. But I want to tell you that God's hand is for his people, totally for us. It just may not seem like it is sometimes. Who remembers Hudson Taylor? You remember Hudson Taylor? He's a great... You know, the first missionary book I ever read was about Hudson Taylor. It was just a little... Actually, it was easy to read book, and I just flew through that. You know, ever since I was a young fella, I've always wanted to serve God. And I'm thinking, Lord, I want to be a missionary. No, he knows how useless I am. But I read Hudson Taylor's biography with such great interest. I mean, he became a Christian as a young fella, realized his need of the Lord, and he wanted to serve God. And he went to China, didn't he? He went to China, and he worked hard in China. But when he was in China, all sorts of crazy stuff happened. Do you understand that? When he was in China, that he had some crazy times. Let me read one for you here. Where are you, Hudson Taylor? He says, tropical summer soon put Taylor into a state of exhaustion at the prison. He's in China, okay? He's there serving the Lord. The Lord's called him to go to China. And prickly heat, unending perspiration, plus the stench of the night left him weak. He left his rice diet in May. He started because he just wanted to live on rice, so he started eating eggs and tea and toast. He got mail from home. He proposed to a lady back in England, and she said, nah. And then the mission boards go to him and they say to him, Hudson, there's no money left for you, bro. You're on your own. By midsummer 1856, he was torn in 100 different ways. But he decided to go back north. He arrived to find nearly all of his medical things gone, destroyed by fire. And then came the news that one of the other mates who was outreach, a guy Burns, he'd been taken by authorities and taken away and locked up. He then decided that he would go. And so he went to another place. He made his way there. On his way there, he was robbed of his traveling bed. He was robbed of his spare clothes, two watches, surgical instruments, his squeeze box concertina, his sister's photo, his Bible given to him by his mother. With no salary coming in now, he would have been destitute and helpless had not his expenses fallen sharply because he adopted the Chinese dress and level of living. In other words, what the biographer is telling us, that he had lost everything, lost his mates. He hoped to marry a lady, she didn't want to know, and he'd lost everything. Now, you felt the call in your heart to go to China. You go to China and you think, wow, here I am on the Lord's business. Things are going to go just great. The nation of China is going to be turned around because I'm there and I'm in the Lord's service. What does the Lord do? Slaps him around the ears. Sort of. Takes everything away. You know, he comes back to England, eh? The story of him is he comes back to England and he's walking along the beach on Brighton one day. He's totally stuffed. He's had it. He says, I don't know what to do anymore. I've just lost all hope. And then something happens to him. And he remembers the scripture. But he remembers that in the end he realizes that it's not about him. He realizes that it's about the God who supplies everything for him. Because in the past, I think he was such a clever guy that he actually had got to a place where he was relying on himself. And God had to come to him again and remind him, hey, you put your trust in me. You leave it all to me. Don't you carry the burdens that I don't want you to carry. She'll be cool. Well, what happens? He ends up going back to China, and that's when he starts the China Inland Mission. Now, they say the China Inland Mission was the biggest missionary work since the Acts of the Apostles. Such was its effect on the nation of China, the number of missionaries that went out, and the number of people that they reached with the gospel in China. Right now, in China, Christianity is what? What's happening with Christianity in China? Kaboom! Through the roof. Or underground, actually. But, you see, is God's hand against Christians? Is it against his people? Well, it seems like it is. It seems like it is. But I want to say to you that God's hand is for his people. You know, in that book of Ruth, that's only the first chapter, isn't it? Now, you guys know the last chapter of Ruth, don't you? So sometimes the suffering that we go through is only the first chapter. But it's God who writes the last chapter, isn't it? I heard of a missionary family once that were going to go to Russia. And they were all preparing to go to Russia. Big family. One day the father jumps in the car and rips out the driveway. Kapow! Ran over his daughter. Ran over his son. Killed his baby son in the driveway. They were totally devastated. We're going to Russia. Oh, we can't do that now. How can the Lord ever use us in Russia? You know what happened? Somebody came to them and says, your tragedy is exactly what will melt the hearts of the Russian people, because the Russian people know tragedy. They decided to go to Russia, and of course, they told their story of their losing their son. What happens? Many, many people weep with them. Many people come to know the Lord because they themselves suffered tragedy. I want to tell you there's something greater for ourselves, greater than the suffering that we can suffer. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, 18 says this. It says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Are you a son of God? Small s there, sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth unto now. The whole of creation groans because of the weight of sin. But when Christ came, Christ's offering was not just for the Jews. Christ's offering was an offering made for all who would come to him worldwide. Let's carry on. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Do you groan sometimes? Do you groan on the one hand? Do you groan because of your sin and think, oh man, just like me when I lost my job, oh man, I deserved everything I got. But on the other hand, a greater weight of glory reminds me that, Steve, this is not the end. It's not the end yet, bro. Because the world will always bring its troubles and trials, and we will always make crazy, stupid decisions and do stupid things. But you know, God doesn't love us any less. Just like when your children make dumb choices. Well, I know mine do. Because they're just like their daddy. And when they do, it pains me. But you know what? You love them more. And you pray for them more. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. If you believe on Jesus, yes, God's hand is against you because of sin, but God's hand is for you because you carry within you the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. How can all of those guys who have gone out in the name of Christ to the world and gone to mission fields and have lost everything for the Lord? John Patton went to the New Hebrides, lost his wife there, children. How can you do that? Because on this hand, the weight of the sin of the world, and you see it, and you know it in yourself, and it weighs you down, and it breaks your heart when you see people who reject the Lord. But on the other hand, You have the Spirit of Christ at work within you, lifting you up again and saying to you, look to me. Look to me. It's not over yet. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sin on this side, the Spirit of God calling us again. Who's He calling us to? Who's the Holy Spirit calling us to? He's calling us to Jesus, always saying to us, don't look at those circumstances. Yes, tragic as they are, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Always look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You know, if we go down to verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against us? Shall Satan? No! He can try. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Satan? Your heart? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. You know, we'd like to go to Luke 13, just to read something in Luke 13. We're getting close to finishing now. Luke 13. You know, I talked to you earlier on about, you know, when bad things happen in places, is it because people are any worse than anybody else? Well, you know, Jesus refutes that, and He says that in here in Luke 13. Luke 13, 1, Jesus is talking. These people come and see Him, and let me read it. There were some present at that very time who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. In other words, the newspaper's gone out and people are passing it on saying, man, did you hear about those fellas up in Galilee? Oh, Pilate had them while they were offering their sacrifices. Those Galileans, they're blimmin' bad. It's like those fellas from South Auckland. Those Westies are even worse. And He answered them, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. Jesus says, nah, not even man. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then He goes on. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. What? A tower falling on people? Ooh, that's a curse, man. That's bad. They must have been bad people for that thing to happen to them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Nah. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. At the end of the gospel, we go to this. At the end of the gospel of Mark, it tells us this. And it's Mark chapter 15, it's from verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You and I must see that God's hand was against his son. Why would Jesus cry, God, your hand is against me. You have forsaken me. I'm cast away from you. Oh God, the great and mighty judge, you have judged against me. My God, you have forsaken me. Christian, God's hand will never, ever again be against you because it went against Jesus. He alone was forsaken by God on our behalf so that we should never, ever again be forsaken by God. You understand that? God's hand is against the world because of sin, but God's hand is for you because you have embraced the perfect sacrifice for sin. Never ever again. Never ever again. I want to say to you, there is no sin, no crime that you can say that will separate you from God. When you are God's, you are God's. And he will never forsake you again. Children, are you listening? When you grow up and you have to make a choice, do I want to go and follow those Christians or do I want to go somewhere else? You remember that Jesus is a sacrifice for your sin. Young men, you remember when you fail and you fail and you fail and you might fail 10 times in one day. But you come back to Jesus. He paid the price for us. And he lived for us. And he died for us. And he rose again. So you don't have to live and die in the wrath and anger that is to come. Because it's true. There is wrath and there is anger coming. The world shows us today. The world shows us. Because of sin, the earth is convulsing. Because of sin. And if you've failed and if you've gone back to your old ways, you come back to Jesus. If you failed him yesterday, you come back to him today. If you fail him tonight, you come back to him. Even if it's the next, you come back to Jesus. Don't let Satan deceive you. If you are justified because of your faith and love for Jesus, then don't let Satan tell you any otherwise. Because Jesus Christ himself died for your sin. If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, church. Go for Jesus. You go for Jesus. You know, we're going down Rotorua. Oh, man, I think of Rotorua. I got a call from down Rotorua. Another one of my uncles has just died. And there's only two uncles left. One just died a few months ago, and another one has just died yesterday. And I'm thinking, brother, go for Jesus. Love Jesus. You love him. You take Jesus because there's nobody like him. And you put your hope in him, and you say, Lord, I'm crazy, but I want to follow you, and I want you to take me with you. I want to know your love, Lord Jesus, more and more so that I can love others more and more. If God is for you, who can be against you? And Jesus has proved that at the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your calling is without fault. You call whom you call, and no one shall stay your hand. And Lord, we come before you because we know that in many times, in many ways, we've let you down. But we come because we remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ where he died. The cross where he was forsaken by you, Father, because of sin. But we remember, Father, that he rose from the dead because of righteousness, the grave. Death could not hold him because he was righteous. Father, we praise you for the death he died on our behalf. The life he lives so that we will one day see you in your glory and majesty and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, bless your church, guide us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So let's all stand and sing our final hymn this morning. It's very nice to be.